Good morning. Welcome to worship in Christ Chapel on this beautiful Sunday. We are pleased to welcome our guests from Wyoming and Minnesota and any other guests that are here with us today. A few notes about our service. We will celebrate Holy Communion today, and we do that by intinction. All are welcome to participate in that meal, and so follow the directions of the ushers. They will direct you forward. We also have wine and grape juice, as well as a gluten-free bread option. So please just let your server know if you need that. We will begin our worship today by standing and turning and facing our baptismal font, which is in the back.
Holy God, you are the river of life. You are the everlasting wellspring. You are the fire of rebirth. Glory to you for oceans and lakes, for rivers and streams. Honor to you for cloud and rain, for dew and snow. Your waters are below us, around us, above us. Our life is born in you. You are the fountain of resurrection. At this font, Holy God, we pray. Praise you for the water of baptism, for your word that saves us in this water. Breathe your spirit into all who are gathered here and into all creation. Illumine our days, enliven our bones, dry our tears. Satisfy us with your living water. Amen.
This morning's reading is from the 8th Psalm. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet. All sheep and oxen, and also beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Holy wisdom, holy word.
The good news from Luke, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What should I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." The good news given for you. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. In the summer of 1831, after having just graduated from college, a young man climbed aboard a ship. He had struggled to find a course of study that mattered. He studied at two different universities and tried both medicine and theology because that is what his father wanted him to do. Ultimately, though, he didn't enjoy either subject. He loved being outside in nature. That he knew from all of his extracurricular excursions. So when the opportunity arose for him to spend several years at sea and on faraway lands, he seized his to pursue his passion full-time without interruption. Now, in spite of his vulnerability to seasickness, this young college graduate devoted his full attention to the natural world, learning everything he possibly could about the beasts of the field, such as the glyptodon, a fossil specimen that reminded him of the modern-day armadillo, and the birds of the air, like the 12 different varieties of finches noticed while landborne on a small island off the coast of South America. Curious to learn more about all that he was seeing as he traveled the course of the globe, he did what any good college graduate would do. He spent hours and hours and hours reading, writing, thinking, and drawing. He did not do this because some professor gave him an assignment. He did not do it because he wanted to get good grades, and he did not do it because it was what his parents wanted him to do. He did all of this because he was absolutely head over heels in love with the creation, and he delighted in discovering all that he could about how it really is. Many years after his adventures on land and sea, he wrote, "There is a grandeur in this view of life, with its several powers, having been originally breathed into a few forms, or into one. And that while this planet has gone cycling on according to the laws of gravity, from so simple a beginning, endless forms most beautiful and most wonderful. joining debates, and writing some of his ideas down. And he fell in love yet again, this time to his cousin Emma. They married and had 10 children. Together, he and Emma paid great attention to their children and also suffered heartbreak when two of their kids died. And in 1859, over 25 years after his voyage on a ship called the HMS Beagle, this nature lover published his summative work on the origin of the species. As one of the most widely read science authors of all time, Charles Darwin, through his observations, insights, and theories, has taught us more about this majestic creation than perhaps any other single person. It is because of Darwin that we have come to understand the deep interconnectedness of all life, that we know how to pay attention to the delightful and abundant varieties of plants and animals in the creation, and that we can appreciate the beautifully complex process of evolution through natural selection. Now, it is true that both science and religion have forever been transformed because of Darwin. Unfortunately, many Christians love to hate Darwin. They argue that his name is to be scorned and his theories are to be rejected. A conflict, often summarized by the phrase creation versus evolution, is all too commonly perpetuated by the media and sometimes causes Christians to think that they must make a choice between science and religion in their own lives. But this is not the only path for Christians. A serious reading of Scripture reveals that both doing and appreciating science, rather than being antithetical to God, can, in fact, be one of the most faithful ways that a Christian responds to God's love and God's majesty. So to understand this possibility, let's take a more serious look at our psalm for today, Psalm 8. Imagine the psalmist walking around outside one night before bedtime. He notices up above hundreds and thousands of stars, the moon shining brilliantly, and he thinks about all the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, and the fish of the sea that he has seen in his own lifetime. He is caught up in a moment of awe and wonder, when suddenly it dawns on him that the God who has made all this possible is also paying attention to him, a tiny speck in this whole great universe. He cries out, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them?" In this moment, the psalmist realizes that the God who pays attention to the moon and the stars, to the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, is also paying attention to him. He realizes that he too, along with the rest of creation, is a part of the work of God's hands, and that he too, along with the rest of creation, is beloved. But this is not the end of the psalm. The psalmist responds to the God who pays attention to him by paying attention to the works of God's hands, and ultimately by paying attention to God through praise. In response to God's attention, the psalmist remembers both his belovedness and his responsibility. He says, "Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet." Now, dominion in the biblical context is not about domination, greed, or abuse of the natural world. Instead, dominion in the Bible is about stewardship and responsibility. It is about loving the world as God loves it, through paying careful attention, through learning from it, and through care. paying attention to the natural world in order to learn from it, be delighted by it, and care for it, and serve our neighbors through it, is a Christian vocation. Paying attention to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, to the moon and the stars, is a faithful response to the God who pays attention to the creation and to us. Finally, Psalm 8 concludes, as it began, with words of praise to God, for God's majesty in all the earth. During a simple moment of wonder, the psalmist has realized that the God who pays attention to the creation is paying attention to him. He has remembered his belovedness, just as God has beloved the whole creation. And most importantly, he has reclaimed his responsibility to care for the works of God's hands by paying loving attention to it. By reading and reflecting on Psalm 8, we too are invited into this journey of realizing that God pays attention to us and to the creation, to remembering our own belovedness and that of the world around us today, and of reclaiming our sacred vocation, our God-given responsibility to care for the natural world by paying loving attention to it. So science is central, not peripheral, to the Christian vocation. Some of you will pursue careers in science and commit your life to the discovery of new truths about the universe and about how things work. Some of you will have friends and partners and family members who work in science, and you can learn from them how to better appreciate the works of God's hands. And some of you will pursue other wonderful and faithful careers. All of us, however, can appreciate science, learn from its discoveries, wonder at the complexity and beauty of the natural world, and work together as stewards of this amazing creation. Our collective attention and action as stewards is the praise that God seeks. Now, Charles Darwin's personal spiritual journey included moments of awe and wonder, prayers of gratitude, moments of heartache, and periods of, yes, skepticism and doubt. But through it all, he was a keen and passionate lover of the natural world. His commitment to the work of paying attention to the world as it really is serves as a witness to us all about what it means to live and to learn faithfully. So in this chapel, situated as it is within an institution of higher education, with halls of science to our south and our southwest, it is fitting to close today with an observation from Christian scholars about the purpose of higher education. Summarizing the works of many others, Catholic theologian Elizabeth Johnson, in her recent book, Ask the Beast, Darwin, God of Love, argues that, quote, the purpose of higher education is to turn our students into beholders. Higher education succeeds when our students learn to cease looking in the mirror long enough to look out the window at what is really there. It is a Christian conviction that in seeing reality, they will discover grace, the love of God that undergirds all that exists, end quote. When we discover this, it is then that we will be able to joyfully join in the psalmist's words of praise. O God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May it be so.
Comforting God, with midterms quickly approaching, we ask you to comfort our student community. May they especially feel your presence in times of stress and worry. Remember those who suffer from anxiety and depression, and guide them towards the help that they need. Bless those who teach, tutor, and counsel our students during this time. Grant our students focus and stamina so that they may accurately show all that they have learned so far this year. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. God of justice, as we remember Indigenous Peoples Day this week, challenge us to confront our nation and our world's troubling legacies of racism, exploitation, and genocide. Remind us that these legacies still harm Indigenous peoples today and call us to lift up the voices that cry out against these injustices. May all the people of this nation listen, specifically to the people of Standing Rock Nation who protest against the Dakota Access Pipeline. O God, may our virtues of compassion and justice align us with those fighting centuries of oppression to ensure a brighter future for their people. Hear us, O God, your mercy is great. Compassionate God, as we celebrate National Coming Out Day this week, call us to love all Earth's children. We give you thanks for all the progress that has been made and ask you to call us to keep working. Bless all those on campus who provide education, counseling, and celebration for our community this week and all year. Continue to comfort those who face unaccepting family or community members. May our faith call us to a joyous and radical love for all the people of the world. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Merciful God, as we pray for the places in your world marred by chaos and violence, we continue to pray for the safety of the people of Syria and all of those who live in places of violent conflict. We pray for all those who suffer from hunger in our own nation and throughout the world. We especially remember for those trapped in the extreme famine of Nigeria. For these and other struggles, we pray for your guidance. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Creating God, on this beautiful new day, we give you thanks for the gift of creation. Help us to pay attention to the world you love. Bless scientists and naturalists as they discover new truths and educate us about your creation. Into your hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ is with you always. Please greet those around you with a word of peace.
People of God, people of life, we gather as a holy communion for a meal that has been shared countless times, in countless places, and in countless ways. The first time this meal was shared, Jesus gathered around a table with a ragged collection of people. Outcasts, betrayers, the power hungry and fragile, lonely, lost. The first time this meal was celebrated, Jesus promised that it was for all time. That whenever the bread was broken and the wine was poured, wherever the story was told around a table, he would be there. Today we remember that story, as it has been told a thousand times over. We eat the bread and we drink the wine, and we affirm that we all belong at this table and that Jesus is here. So if we come to this table angry, let this bread and wine be our peace. If we come to the table broken, let this bread and wine be our grace. If we come to the table betrayed, let this bread and wine be our wholeness. If we come to the table in despair, let this bread and wine be our life. For this is a holy table, with food to fill a hungry world and wine to quench thirsty hearts. Thanks be to God. Give us today our daily bread.
God of abundance, with this bread of life and cup of salvation, you have united us with Christ, making us one with all your people. Now send us forth in the power of your Spirit, that we may proclaim your redeeming love to the world, and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ our Lord.
That holiday festival. So please, if you are interested,